Is it just me? Is it just me, or does it seem like the last several years, the world's kind of been a bad place to be around? You know what I mean? Things aren't going great for this world. It just seems like all kinds of crazy things happen every day. Seems like every single day, you read a newspaper or turn on the news, and some terrorist has hit something and done something. Somebody shot something. It's craziness. And I got to thinking about this whole thing, and I said, well, why is it? What is it that's causing this to happen? And I had this kind of epiphany. See, the last 4 or 5 years, things kind of going in the tank here, and I got to thinking, what happened 4 or 5 years ago? And it dawned on me. Jack Bauer retired. You know Jack, right?
No.
That superhero, super spy from the TV show of 24? Come on. You know Jack. I think I got a picture of him. There he is right there. Huh? That's what's happened. My goodness. I mean, Jack could do more in 24 hours than 100 men can do in a lifetime. He could get stabbed and shot and beaten up, thrown in prison, and still save the world all within 24 hours. Come on. And I tell you, that's why we're having so much trouble in the world today with all these cookies out there. We don't have Jack Bauer to bail us out. I mean, not even James Bond can hold a candle to Jack Bauer. I mean, we need Jack. I mean, do you realize what the three top causes of death for terrorists are? It's not drones. You know what they are? Number one. Anybody guess? Number one? Jack Bauer. Number two. Jack Bauer. Number three. No, not Jack Bauer, number three. It's heart attacks. Yeah, it's heart attacks from hearing the news that Jack Bauer is coming to get them. Yeah. Those drones will never be able to take the place of good old Jack. And it seems that, people just never learn to really understand and appreciate all that Jack Bauer was doing for us. I guess you could say we didn't know Jack about Jack. You know what I mean? But, I think sometimes we as Christians don't know and appreciate worship as much as we should either. I think like Jack Bauer, who was able to overpower all the things that terrorize safety in America, we as Christ followers need to learn how to become the Jack Bauer when it comes to the things that terrorize our ability to worship God, to bring Him glory with our lives, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I think the greatest of these terrorists that terrorize our worship is apathy. I really do believe that. So today we're going to talk about apathy. We're going to look at those things that we need to do to overcome the attitudes that get in the way of our worship. And in that TV series 24, the action never stopped. You notice that? Bam, 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 bam. And Jack Bauer would have to overcome great difficulties, put his life at risk over and over to overcome the terrorists in the world. I think that we, in our pursuit of our worship of God, should be the same thing. It's the same way. We need to be action-packed, never a pause, overcome great difficulties to worship God. We need to be the Jack Bauer for God when it comes to the apathy that threatens our worship of God. So what is apathy? Well, let's define what it is. I looked it up in the dictionary. There it is: a lack of interest or concern, especially in matters of great importance. Wow. And you say, now, Richard, what do you have in your coffee this morning? Surely you're not talking about Antioch International Church. You're not accusing us of having apathy when it comes to worship of God, not after this great worship we had this morning, right? Surely you think I'm talking about that other church that has that guy with the spiked hair, that young guy up there with spiked hair? That, I don't know who that is. I just made that up. But surely you don't think I'm talking about this church. And surely you don't think I'm talking about you. Well, I'm here to tell you, before we We finish here today. I'm going to convince you that every single one of us in this room today is guilty of apathy when it comes to our worship of God. Because apathy can show up in a lot of different ways. One of the first things that we see in our apathy is in our relationships. If you notice something about how people are when they start building relationships with each other, especially two single people when they first meet. Come on, you know what I'm talking about, huh? You know, you meet that special person, the old heart, boom, 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 boom. And you start doing all kinds of special things for that person, right? You know, when I first met Susie, I got to tell you this. I hate mushrooms. No, I don't dislike mushrooms. I hate mushrooms. Mushrooms are from the devil. But unfortunately for me, Susie loves mushrooms. So when I started dating Susie, guess what I did? I started eating mushrooms. Huh? Talk about love. And something else I did. I started bringing Susie flowers every month. On the anniversary of our first date. Our first date was November 17th. And the 17th of every month, I would bring her a rose for the number of months that we had been dating. I gave her a yellow rose to represent the current month, and I gave her red roses for all the months leading up to that time. So the time we'd been dating, a year, she got a dozen roses, 11 red and one yellow rose. I did that until we got married. Now you all know, and you remember those special things that you did when you were dating, right? And after a while then, you know, it sort of wanes, doesn't it? So guess what happened when we got married? I don't bring her roses every month anymore. In fact, she's lucky if she gets any once a year. But sometimes I'll surprise her. Sometimes I'll surprise her. And after this morning, because she's sitting out here, she's going to get a few more surprises, yeah. Yeah. Guess what else happened? Guess what else happened in our relationship? Beginning on the day we got married, I stopped eating mushrooms. Now, isn't it true? In our relationships, we get all excited and we want to impress the other person. We do all kinds of things, special things. We get our lives all involved with this person. But over time, when we sort of get used to each other, we stop doing those special things. We become apathetic, if you will, in our relationship. Apathy sets in. Apathy can affect almost anything in our lives, including our faith. When we first met Jesus, we were all excited, aren't we, about our love for the Lord? Man, oh man, we couldn't think enough about Him. But over time, we tend to sort of, life gets in the way. And the things of life gets in the way of our relationship. We begin to wane a little bit, and our passion sort of subsides, and over time, we begin to establish and set habits that place our worship of God, a couple hours on Sunday morning. And if we're really, really spiritual, we might give Him 30 minutes a day, with a little quiet time or a little time with the Bible. We give a little bit, a little smidgen of our time here, a little smidgen of our time there. Our passion and our fire begins to wane. We become apathetic, if you will, in our relationship with God and with the Lord. That's what we call being lukewarm. God doesn't have a very good feeling toward lukewarm. In fact, Jesus in Revelation 3 has some pretty harsh words for the church at Laodicea because they are lukewarm. He says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. He says, I'd rather you be against me than to be lukewarm. There's nothing worse than being apathetic, having apathy when it comes to our worship of God. And people can be apathetic about a lot of things. We can be apathetic about our jobs and our marriage and our family relationships, as well as our spiritual lives. Unfortunately, especially our spiritual lives. And why do we do it? We do it because we truly don't understand that life in all of its parts, not part of it, but all of the parts of life, is about worship. Everything is about worship. Our whole life should be focused on worshiping God. And even those that maybe do understand that life is about worship, they forget something else that's very important. They forget that worship is about life. We're to live for worship. Life is worship and worship is life. And that's the idea that the Apostle Paul had when he was writing his letter to the church at Colossae. We pick it up in Colossians chapter 3. Just two little powerful verses is all we're going to look at this morning. Okay, I'm lying to you. We're going to look at some other verses too, but not out of here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And I'm going to be reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Version. Should be very similar to yours. Let the message, now listen to these words and see if you can't hear a message of celebration and worship here. A message about life and worship. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing each one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything. I like that word, everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wow. From this passage, we can see that for believers, those who are Christ followers, life is all about worship. And worship is all about life. Pretty clear. And we can also find from this passage three very important concepts that we want about life and about worship that we want to unpack for you this morning. We want to take a look that if we want to eliminate worship apathy in our life, we need to do these three things. And it leads me to the first thing that I want to unpack for you this morning, that very first thing that will lead to helping us overcome that worship apathy and to understand that everything we do is to bring God glory. Everything we do is to bring God glory. That's the idea that Paul had when he penned these words. 16, in the very first part of 17, again, let me read it. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do in word and deed, everything, whatever it is, all in word or deed. Can't you see the sense of celebration there? We're singing songs and we're celebrating, we're studying the word. Wow, we're doing everything for the Lord. So here's the thing. There are two very important dynamics about worship we need to fully understand this morning. Number one, worship is simpler than you think. We tend to make it too complicated, complex. You know that commercial with the post office, you know, they go into it and the guy says, you know, I do this, and you know, this shipping is complicated. Shipping is complicated. And the postal guy says, no, not with us. He pulls out his little box. It's simple. You just put it in here. Well, worship is not complicated. Worship is simple. Here's the thing. Catch this. Worship is simply this, bringing God glory. That's it. Nothing more. Not any more complicated than that. It's exactly what the Bible teaches us over and over again. Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone, there's that every word again, everyone called by my name and created what? For my glory, I have formed him. Indeed, I have made him, God says. Wow. See, if we're called by God's name, then we're created to bring him glory. That means we're created for one purpose, to worship God. That's it. Pretty simple. That's why we exist. We have no other purpose in life. That's carried over into the New Testament. Paul, Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:12 says, so that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. And Peter in 1 Peter 4:11, so that everything, there's that every word again, so in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. And of course that leads me to the second dynamic as it relates to worship. See, worship is simpler than we think, but worship is more than we think. Here comes the good stuff. Worship should include everything we do and say. You see, all those passages we read, the every word is in there. The all word is in there. Everything. That message in Colossians tells us that we're called to do everything, all of life, with gratitude in our hearts to God. We're created to glorify God, and we're expected to do it all, everything. Every facet of our lives, every moment of our lives, to bring God glory. That's why we exist. We have no other purpose. Worship, as God sees it, is no different. But it's also a lot different than what most people fully realize. You see, carrying out our responsibilities at work or with our spouse, with our children and grandchildren, our neighbors, any stranger on the road, all of that is an opportunity to worship God. Every encounter is an encounter to worship God. These areas in our life, they really should be every bit as much of a worship experience as standing and raising your hands and singing praises to the Lord on Sunday morning. All of our life is about worshiping Him. I'm absolutely convinced that most of us really misunderstand this aspect, especially this concept of everything for worship. We've put God into some particular compartment in our life, don't we? We compartmentalize our life. We got this compartment, this compartment, this compartment. And one of those little compartments has God in it. Men are very good at putting things in boxes. You know that? Yeah. And so we pull God out every now and again when we have a little time, and we give a little worship to God. We'll put a little time together on Sunday for Him, and maybe a little bit on the morning we get up, or maybe before we go to bed, or, you know, a little moment or two during the day. We'll open up that little compartment for God and give Him a little worship. Now catch this. We miss the really important truth about worship. See, to worship God means that we must be constantly glorifying God with everything in our lives to everyone that He puts into our lives. We approach this spiritual life, this worship life, separate from the rest of our lives. I hope by now you're sort of getting the idea that that's not what it's supposed to be like. That's not what God intends. I'll tell you something else that's not accurate about worship either. Worship is not just some aspect of life that's connected to the rest of our life either. It's not just a connection. Author, apologist, speaker, Rabbi Zacharias, I think he said it best. He points out that most of us live as if we're physical beings having a spiritual experience. But in reality, he says, we are spiritual beings who are having a physical experience. You got that? We're spiritual beings that are having a physical experience. We're created as eternal spiritual beings for the purpose of bringing God glory every now and again. No, 24/7 for all of eternity. So here's the truth. We need to stop whining about the junk in our lives and start praising God with our lives to the people He puts into our lives. Worship, or our spiritual life, is not a separate part of life or even an important part connected to the rest of our lives. Worship, simply put, is life. Every single thing that we say, every person that we meet, everything we do is an opportunity, seized or wasted, to bring God glory. Period. No excuses. That's the truth. Everything we do is a spiritual thing. This separation of secular versus sacred is a false distinction for those who call themselves Christ followers. Doesn't exist. This distinction doesn't exist from God's perspective either and how He views us. He expects us as believers to live a sacred life 24/7. I'm convinced that many of us don't really show a lot of interest in what we do in our jobs or in our relationships with our family or with others, and a lot of things in our life, because we don't think those things really matter to God, right? What really matters to God is when we, you know, come here on Sunday morning, or when we, you know, we have our quiet time with God. That's what matters to God. All this other stuff in life doesn't matter to God, right? Surely not, right? No. Wrong. It all matters to God. Every aspect of our lives can and should bring God glory, because worship is life. And our life should be a life of worship. Everything we do, if we're called by His name, is spiritual. Everything. Everything we do is worship, no matter what, no matter how mundane and how significant it may seem. We are always worshiping something. You got that? Every moment we're awake, we're worshiping something. We're either worshiping a thing or a person or ourselves or God. Everything. Every moment of our lives, we're worshiping something. There's no moment that we're not worshiping something. You got that? That's important to grasp. That's true. Any worship that is not 100% directed towards bringing God glory is not only, you know, apathetic, but it's also pathetic. At least from God's perspective, and that's the only one that matters, the only one that counts. So here's the thing. We're constantly worshiping something. We're worshiping something all the time, so the question is, what is it? Is it God or something else? Jesus tells us, recorded in John chapter 4, that God is seeking true worshipers. Got that? True worshipers. And Scripture is replete with instructions to teach us that true worship happens only when we are bringing God glory. Any other thing is robbing God of glory. True worship brings God glory. And if we want to be able to bring God glory, then one of the things we have to do is to reflect God's character. And that leads me to the second thing I want to talk to you about and unpack for you this morning. You see, not only does true worship mean that everything we do brings God glory, but worship also means that everything we do should project God's character in us. That's the idea that Paul was packing into that little passage we read earlier, those little two verses. And in verse 17, jumps right out at you, "And whatever you do in word or deed," he says, catch this, "do everything," there's that everything word, "in the name of the Lord Jesus." Everything, do it all in the name of Jesus. That means that everything in our lives have to reflect His nature and His character. That means that our goal is to reflect God's character, and that means two things is going to happen. It's going to be involved with what we do or don't do. And number two, it's going to involve how we do what we do. That's how we're going to reflect God's character. God's glory arises from His character. That's all of what God is all about. It's His glory. It comes from His perfect holiness, doesn't it? His holiness and His lovingness and His mercifulness and His forgiveness, His forgiving nature. We're all called by His name, then we have to reflect His character in order to bring Him the glory that He deserves and demands. This is going to then govern the kinds of things that we do in our life. It's going to govern the way we do the things that we do in our lives. Our character reflects what we value and what we think is important in life. So if God is the most important thing in our lives, and of course He should be, then our character should what? It should be a reflection of Him. Not something else in our lives. Not some Hollywood star or football player or anything else. We can make a long list of things, can't we? Of things and people that fill our lives, people we try to emulate, things we try to obtain and emulate and have. The Bible teaches us that we are to be holy because God is holy. God is who we should emulate. Ephesians 5:1 says we are to be imitators of God, like dearly beloved children. I remember when my son Brian was a little boy, one of the things he loved most to do was to dress up in my dress-up clothes. You know, when I come home from work, man, he was waiting to take my tie. He'd put my tie on, he'd drag all the way to the ground. He'd want my coat. He'd take my coat and he'd put it on, he'd strut around like a banny rooster. You know? He loved to dress up like dad. And a while back, we were keeping the grandkids one night. They're staying with us. And Susie was doing some laundry, and I was walking around. I walked past a room, and our granddaughter, Rose, was in there, and she was wearing my underwear. Thank goodness it was after the laundry was done. She had my boxers on and my T-shirt on, and she was proud to be wearing my underwear. Well, you know. But that's what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to be dressing up in God's clothes, but not just the underwear that people can't see, but the tie and the coat that people do see. We are to reflect His character to the world around us. Now catch us. It's important. His character represents the evidence of our worship. You got that? How we reflect His character represents the evidence of our worship. And there's no way you can be apathetic when you devote your life to reflecting God's character. Can't do it. But the opposite is also true. See, if you're not reflecting God's character, then you're living a life, or you're not living a life of authentic worship. If you're not reflecting His character. Because there's no evidence of your worship for God. You can't truly reflect God's character in what you say and do unless you've been transformed as well. That's the power of our relationship with Him. It's a transforming relationship. We're transformed into His likeness. We take on His character. When you've been changed, and you're living out His holiness and His love and His mercy and His grace, then you can't help but just want to praise Him and thank Him for it. That leads me to the last thing that I want to talk about this morning. If we want to eliminate this apathy in our lives, then we have to understand that true worship requires us to reflect a heart toward God. We must have a heart toward God. Again, that's the idea that Paul was trying to get the Colossians to understand. In verse 16, he ends verse 16 with grace. When he's talking about doing these things, he says we do it with gratitude in your hearts to God. And then he goes on into verse 17 and says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, what? Giving thanks to God, the Father, through Him. We are to give thanks to God through Christ for everything in our lives. Everything. The good and the not so good. Now catch this. This is worth the price of admission today. The motivation of our heart is the great qualifier of truly Christ-honoring worship. The prophet Joel, in chapter 2 of Joel, he calls on Israel. He warned them about their apathy. And he stated they're going to have to make a choice about who they're going to serve. And then he gives them this commandment. He commands them to rent or to tear their hearts, not just their clothes. It's our heart that ultimately determines why we do the things that we do. Yes, we're created to glorify God as our means of worship. And yes, we're to reflect His character as the evidence of our worship. But true worship can only occur when we choose from the love of God in our hearts to worship Him 24/7. That's when we'll know without any doubt that there's no apathy in our worship. So this is kind of where it all comes together. Having a life that reflects nothing but a heart for God. That's the idea behind what Paul was trying to tell the Romans. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you know this one, this is a well-known passage. It says, "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies on Sunday morning at Antioch International Church." No, it doesn't say that. We should do that anyway. But that's not what it says. It says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Pleasing your lives, or presenting your lives as your living sacrifice. Wow, that's powerful, folks. And we can't do that unless we choose to do that. And it's not a decision of the mind. It's a decision of the heart. Giving ourselves over to God 24/7 because we've given Him our hearts 24/7. When we've done this, then and only then can we say we are no longer guilty of worship apathy. This weekend, we begin one of the greatest sports events of the year. I know Super Bowl's okay, and that game they play on ice and hit with a stick and this thing, that's okay. But you know, can't hold a candle to college basketball. This is it. This is the big dance. The NAA. Come on. This is World Series. Get serious. The World Series, get serious. This is it. The Final Four. It's all about this. This is big time. And if you're a basketball fan, then you know that this tournament, this is when all the devotees to basketball give all their worship to the basketball gods. Don't they? Come on. People worship this stuff. But I'm going to give you a little warning. I read an article a few years ago. True. This is true. I'm not making this up. This is too good to make up. They have found that around major sporting events, whether it's a Super Bowl or basketball playoffs or whatever it is, the rate of heart attacks increase. That's true. That's true. People get so excited over a sports event, they have a heart attack. People are dying because of sports. Wow. You know, I wish we could get that excited about worshiping God. Put that much of our heart into our worship. You know, so keep in mind, this next week or so, if you get too excited about the Final Four, you could die of a heart attack. Your heart could stop. But here's the truth. Catch this. If you can't get more excited about God than a ball game, you're dead already. Your heart's already stopped. A friend of mine told me there's only three reasons why a person does not do what he or she is supposed to do. There's only three reasons. One or three reasons. Number one, they either don't know what they're supposed to do, or number two, they don't know how to do it, or number three, they don't care. That's it. There's no other reasons why people don't do what they're supposed to do. Well, this applies to our worship as well, folks. It does. This morning, there's only three reasons that you don't worship God 24/7. Only one of three. Which one is it? Well, it can't be number one, because I've just spent 40 minutes or so telling you about it. So you know what to do. Don't think it'd be number two, because I told you what you're supposed to do or how you're supposed to do it. Give yourself over. Give your heart over to God 24/7. So it leaves only one, right? Number three. If you're not going to commit to living your life, to bringing God glory 24/7, then you simply don't care. And that's apathy. I told you I'd get us all to that point where we'd understand that at some level, every one of us here this morning is guilty of apathy in our worship to God. Now, I'd like to sit up here and tell you that I got it right. Just follow my example. You know, Paul told you know, to follow his example. Well, I can't do that. See, I don't worship perfectly. And short of the Lord returning, I doubt that I ever will. And I doubt that you will either. But I can tell you this. We are capable of practicing God-pleasing worship. We can do that. If we're willing to give our life over and our heart over to serving our Lord. We can't count on Jack Bauer anymore, guys. He's not going to save us from the terrorist in the world any longer. Can't count on Jack, can't count on James Bond either to save us from the apathy that terrorizes our life of worship. Can't do that either. Catch this. Psalms 102 tells us to worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. See, there's one sure way to eliminate the terrorist called apathy. The joy of worship. Our worship is to be joyful. In fact, it's to be the very source of our joy. It's also the source of our meaning to life. Another interesting point about that passage, that Hebrew word there that's often translated as worship the Lord, also means to serve the Lord. In fact, you see some translations where it says serve the Lord with gladness. You see, worship and serve are the same thing. If we worship the Lord 24/7, then we serve Him 24/7. And that's the same idea carried over into the New Testament by the writer of Hebrews and the Greek word that he uses in Hebrews 12:28 when he says, hold on to grace, by it we what? We worship or serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. Can't separate the two. Worship and service of God are the same. Worship is not something we experience from God, folks. Worship is something that we do for God. Worship is not something that we get from God. Worship is something that we give to Him. It's our life. We're created to be spiritual beings. Worship is not a part-time thing. It's a lifelong endeavor. It's an all-encompassing lifestyle. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday. Great time. It's the time when Christ entered Jerusalem in fulfillment of prophecy made hundreds of years before, by the way, to huge crowds shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. The King of Israel, they proclaimed. Wow. See, for the people, this was a great act of worship. And they were worshiping one whom they believed had come to reestablish the throne of David. But here's the interesting thing. In less than a week, many in that crowd were shouting, crucify Him. Yeah. Why? Because they had worshiped Jesus for what they thought that He would do for them. And that's not true worship. True worship brings God glory 24/7. True worship produces godly character that desires to be like Him. True worship comes from a heart that chooses to give everything to serve Him in everything in our lives. Worship apathy is never going to bring satisfaction and meaning to our lives. We keep searching for it. If you want to find it, you'll find it in worship. You'll find it in giving your heart over completely to worshiping and serving God 24/7. Pastor and author John Piper says that we are most satisfied when God is most glorified. I think outside the Bible, no truer words were said. We need to stop living a life for self and start living a life for Him. We need to start living a life of worship and service to the One who created us for that purpose. Then we'll live a life of contentment and completeness and satisfaction and joy and purpose. Let's pray together. Father God, You truly are an awesome God. You are. And when I think about how great You are, I'm just I just can't stand it. Why would you create somebody like me with all my flaws? But here's the truth. I don't have to clean myself up. I just got to let you do it. I got to stop living for self and living for you. I pray that you'll help all of us here this morning to accept our call to fulfill our purpose in you by bringing you glory, by worshiping you and serving you with every moment of our life. We ask these things in the name of the righteous Holy One, the one who did come in the name of the Lord, the one who is the King of Israel and is our King and our Lord as well, Jesus Christ. Amen.